Good morning to all of you. So happy to be with you, and thank you for the invitation. I trust that the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. Now, if you are in fellowship with the assembly here, you would realize that we don't celebrate the Lord's resurrection just one day a year. You know, every Lord's Day is a resurrection day for us, because that's how the Lord would want us to remember Him, in His death and in His resurrection and His coming again. So, if you are not frequenting this assembly often, you would not realize this, but this is the truth, that we believe in the risen Lord, but we also remember how He suffered for our sins. I'd like you please turn to the book of Acts chapter 1, and while you're turning, I'll share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart. Brother Gary wanted me to speak on resurrection this morning, and I must admit I find myself unable to cover the subject in such a short time, and especially because it's not just the one single subject, as we know. What we'll be thinking of is just introduce to your minds what is the scriptural definition of resurrection, both the resurrection of our Lord and of His people at His coming, as our brother read to us. And then we would think of a few thoughts regarding the revelations of the Lord after He was risen. Because indeed, the Word of God makes this very clear, that it is the witnesses who have seen Him alive who were willing to lay down their lives for this truth, were the ones who brought to us the good news of His resurrection. And we will touch on this much as the time allows us. But let's look at chapter 1 in the book of Acts, verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Of course, this is referring to the Gospel of Luke. Until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now I'd like to go back to the book of Matthew for a minute, Matthew chapter 28. What we read here regarding Luke's report in the book of Acts is that the blessed Lord has chosen certain faithful men whom He showed Himself alive after His passion, with infallible proofs, with proofs that cannot be rejected or disproved in a sense. But you know, from the very beginning, from the very first day of the resurrection of our Lord, men have sought one way or the other of disproving it. And here is the first example. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 11, we read, "Now when they were going," these are the women who met the Lord near the sepulchre, "behold, some of the watch," some of the guards who were watching the tomb, "came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done." In other words, they told them of the earthquake, of the angel sitting, of the stone being rolled, of the tomb being empty, of the women coming looking for Him, and the angel telling them that He is risen. So the guard have told all these things to the chief priests. "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel," once again one of their evil counsels, not only the first council where they decided to kill the Savior, "they gave much money unto the soldiers, saying, say, when His disciples came by night and stole Him while we slept, and if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. I suppose Matthew has written his gospel some 20 years later after the ascension of our Lord. And 20 years later, this story was still circulated among the Jews, that the disciples came to install him during the night. And of course, the story does not hold water, because if you were asleep, how did you see the disciples? And if you saw the disciples, why didn't you stop them? You know. So, but basically, human nature tends to discredit the thought of resurrection. Because resurrection is something that man cannot contribute to in any way. It is the sovereign power of God that causes resurrection to take place. Only God can raise from the dead. Our blessed Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he was talking to the Jews in John chapter 5 and said, as the Father has power to raise from the dead, he also gave the Son to have power to raise from the dead. And the Son indeed, during his earthly ministry, showed his divine power through the resurrection of at least three reported cases in the narrative of the gospel. But why man would refuse to accept the idea of resurrection? Because it takes a faith in the sovereign power of God to accept the thought of resurrection, both of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ, and of the resurrection that's to come, when the shout will come and when the Lord will come down from heaven and meet his people in the air. Those who have gone to be with the Lord will experience this wonderful resurrection. You see, by definition, in the scriptures, resurrection is the deliverance from all the effects and results of sin. That's how the scripture defines the resurrection of the people of God at the future time. And man who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and who does not believe in the power of God would rather disbelieve the idea of resurrection than accept it. The other thought, of course, regarding the resurrection of those who will whom the Lord will raise at his coming, is that when they are raised, they are not raised to this kind of body, corruptible body. The word of God says very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised, what? Incorruptible. So even those who were subjects to these wonderful miracles of our Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry, like Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow of Nain, all of these were raised to the same body that they were in. In other words, God gave them an extension on life, but their body was still corruptible. When the Lord will raise his people at the end, they will be incorruptible. They will have bodies that are not subject to decay, to disease, or to death. You see, they will live forever. And why is that? Simply because they are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who know the Savior now, and who will one day be raised incorruptible, are linked to Christ. He said to the disciples, you shall see me, because I live, he shall also live. You see, when our blessed Lord Jesus was risen from the grave, the word of God says he was risen by the power of an endless life. Actually, the proper translation would be an indissoluble life, a life that does not dissolve again. So, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will experience that very same resurrection at the time when he comes. Those of us who will be alive if he comes this morning will undergo change. And of course, when he changes us, he's not going to change us to be angels, or he'll change us to be like unto himself. You see, he will change that lowly body to be like unto his glorious body, the body with which he was raised from the dead, a glorious body. We'll be talking about this when we come to discussing these revelations. So the reason why resurrection of the people of God is going to be such a marvelous act is because they are linked to Christ. They are Christ's. As our brother was reading to us, Christ is the first fruit, and then the harvest comes. Who are the harvest? Those that are Christ's at His coming. And therefore the experience that we, if we got to be with the Lord, that we will experience in our mortal body is that this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. It's rather amazing, beloved, that the testimony of the disciples, as you read in the book of Acts, and we don't have the time to look at every one of them, the Lord said to them, you are going to be my witnesses. What does he mean by my witnesses? They have witnessed his resurrection. They have seen him alive after his passion. Now, granted, let's be clear in our minds. Nobody saw the process of resurrection taking place. Nobody saw how the body of the blessed Lord came out of the grave. Nobody saw how he left the clothes behind and came out. But we know for sure that they saw him alive. And we'll think of that as we think of his revelations. But you know, even in the days of the Apostle Paul, as he stood before Agrippa, there were those who, the pious Jews actually believed in the resurrection of the dead. As we remember when Lazarus died and the Savior came and Mary said to him, if thou hast been here, or Martha, my brother would not have died. And he said, but your brother will be raised again. And she said, I know that he'll be raised in the last day. So it's not a foreign thought to the pious Jews that there is a resurrection of the dead. But the resurrection from among the dead was the difficulty with which they were faced when the disciples went around saying, this Jesus, whom you have taken with wicked hands and crucified, God has raised, and we are witnesses of him. Paul says to Agrippa, why would it be something incredible that God could raise from the dead? Isn't that something? Isn't that what's happening today in our day and age, beloved? Why is it that the human heart in its rebellion against God would think that it is incredible to have someone arise from the dead? And this is what differentiates those who believe from those who do not believe. And this is the reason why, as we will see later, the Lord Jesus Christ did not appear to any unbelieving eyes after his resurrection. They would not have supported the truth of the gospel if he was seen by unbelievers, but he was only seen by those who trusted him as their Savior. Why should it be thought a thing incredible, says Paul, with you, that God should raise the dead? So we see that the apostles' work was basically to show his resurrection. And the book of Acts is the evidence of that. And one of the, I just want to share with you a couple of thoughts from there, because that rubbed a certain group of people even much harsher than others. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was Messiah. Could not understand how he came in a lowly fashion like this, and they ultimately planned his death. But then there was a worse group, the Sadducees, who did not believe in resurrection, period. They did not believe in life after death. And in Acts chapter 4, we see them really upset with the disciples. The disciples going around saying, this Jesus whom you have done that and that to, this and that to him, is now risen and he's alive, and we're witnesses of that. Chapter 4 of the book of Acts says, and as they spoke unto the people these words, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now we know that the Sadducee doctrine was very prevalent among the priesthood. And it becomes so ironic that the spiritual leaders of the nation would be people who did not believe in angel, or in life after this, or in spirit or resurrection. So these people are come. Why are they upset with the disciples? Verse 2 says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Not just the resurrection of the dead, but the resurrection from the dead. So these men had a special axe to grind with the disciples. Not only were they not believers that he was the Messiah, but they did not want even that doctrine to be spread among the people. They were grieved because the disciples taught the resurrection, through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them, of course, and so on. Let's go to chapter 5, the same book, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, very likely the very same one who judged the Lord, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They saw that by imprisoning the apostles, they would imprison the gospel. They were very wrong, of course. So basically, there were those enemies of the thought of resurrection from the very beginning. But against this, there were the true witnesses who saw the Savior, who witnessed to his resurrection. What we would like to think of now is the revelations of the Lord after his resurrection. How does that fit into the whole picture of the gospel? We know that there is no gospel without resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Our brother was reading to us, you know. If you believe indeed that Christ died a real death, and he died this real death for our sins, and you are supposing that he was not raised from the dead, you're still in your sins. Then your faith is vain. Then what we have been preaching was a lie. Then we're found as false witnesses in all these arguments that our brother Gary was reading to us. Basically is, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect consummation of God's grand plan of salvation. In his grand plan, there was incarnation. The Son of God took on himself the form of a servant, born in the fashion of men, in the likeness of men. But resurrection is the perfect consummation of the whole plan of redemption. Without it, we cannot preach the gospel. What kind of gospel it is that preaches a dead Savior? It's not a gospel at all. And therefore, we would like to look for a few minutes at some of the truth about the revelations that took place of the Lord as he revealed himself to a chosen few, indeed, to only believing eyes, indeed, but there's a lot of wisdom behind that. Now, when we come to the fact of resurrection, is it really a fact? Did it really happen? Is it historically true? Or was it an invention of some of his followers? Certainly it was not an invention of some of his followers. Why? Because, first of all, it was a new thought to the Jew that somebody could be raised from the dead, you know. They have seen miracles. They could read in the Old Testament of Elijah and of Elisha and how they raised those young boys and so on. But it is totally foreign to them that someone who is dead and buried would raise himself from the grave. Then there were not any elements among the disciples who could invent the story. The disciples were a group of fishermen, quite often accused of being ignorant and unlearned. And they were truthful men, though. They were men of truth. They had a purer mind than even the educated Pharisees and those men who were dabbling in ideas of thought all the time. And therefore, they could not have invented it. A most important thing, however, is that they were surprised by it. You see? Every time the Lord appeared to one of them, or to a group of them, or to two of them, as he walked with them on the way to Emmaus, they were surprised by the idea. They did not expect it. They were frightened, as Luke tells us. They were basically surprised by it. And furthermore, their expectation was completely changed. They are still, even after his resurrection, they will ask the question, is this the time you're going to return the kingdom to Israel? What they were looking for is a victorious Messiah who will rule over the throne of David and who will bring back the days of glory. But with him, risen from the dead, preaching a gospel to the nations, and all of the commandments that he gave them, they changed their expectation completely. So it is not possible that it was something that they have invented anyway. Now, we know that we read regarding the resurrection in the Word of God. The Gospels, the narratives of the Gospels are very clear, written by inspiration from the Holy Spirit, written by men who were very truthful in the writing. The proofs of his appearance to these groups is infallible. Quite often people raise questions like, it was a hysterical woman at the grave talking about Mary that imagined a vision and went and told the disciples. But how about the 12 or the group that were meeting in the upper room? Or how about the testimony of the two? How about the 500? I mean, these infallible proofs cannot be debased or disproved in any way. But faith has to be applied, though. Faith has to be applied. Quite often, we enjoy singing this lovely song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Now, our generation would certainly know we weren't there. We weren't there. So why do you believe? Because you have faith. Because the Word of God has come to our hearts, and through faith we believe that these are true facts regarding the holy life of our Lord Jesus, regarding his sacrificial death, regarding his resurrection. So faith has to be applied. And as a matter of fact, that the disciples, I want to point out to you, beloved, that a lot of these disciples were searching men. They were not learned men. They didn't sit at the feet of Gamaliel like Paul. But a lot of them were men who were searching. Get their reaction when they meet the Savior first time. John chapter 1. Andrew says to Peter, "We have found Messiah." Well, he must have been searching for Messiah. So when they see him raised from the dead, their faith is not just based on physical facts, which were totally infallible, but their faith now is stronger because it is the fulfillment of the history of the Jewish nation. The Savior goes along the way to Emmaus, and he's talking to those disciples, and they are so disappointed, they're so disheartened, so disillusioned, and they said, we had hoped that this is he who's going to redeem Israel. And then he takes up the Old Testament, and chapter by chapter, according to his wisdom, he shows them what their history consists of. And suddenly things are lightening up. Their hearts are burning. They say to one another, "Did not our hearts burn when he was?" Their national history became sense. It was not without sense at all. And suddenly things are clearer in their minds. So the significance here is that faith, as applied, and the Word of God, and these together will tell us how it is absolutely true that the blessed Lord was risen from the dead and seen of those men. Now somebody says, well, you know, these men were zealots, were patriotic, they walked with him for 3 years, they saw his miracles, they heard his words, and so on. But you know what? These men were willing to go to martyrdom. They were willing to die. How many men in the history of the human race would die for a lie? Not many. Not many. They were absolutely convinced and convicted that this is him. John, writing of him, he says, "We write these things to you of the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." We touched him. We sat down with him. We saw him with our eyes. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. These men were willing to suffer for his sake, even to the point of death. Now, very briefly, I mentioned this earlier, regarding the doctrine itself. The Word of God, and time doesn't allow us to do this, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Word of God makes it very clear that without the resurrection of our blessed Lord Jesus, there is no gospel to preach. There is no good news. If he's still in the grave, he's not able to deliver. He's not able to save to the uttermost. You see? And therefore, the doctrine is very clear, and we're not here to prove it. We believe it. We accepted it. It is the reason why we are saved. But basically, it is also the consummation of the grand scheme of things as far as God is concerned. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, and he came and he died for sinners. But he was declared to be the Son of God, as our brother Gary read to us this morning. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. You see, I quote to you, somebody wrote this a few years ago, if I may, and says this: "We see in the risen Christ the end for which man was made, and the assurance that that end is within reach." Isn't that beautiful? The reason why God created men for his pleasure is to show his grace in Christ. And God is now extending the message to all men to repent and come and believe in this one. And how did he prove this? As Paul says in Acts 17, in that he has raised him from the dead. The ultimate goal of God in drawing men to Christ was basically to prove to them that he's going to be the judge of the living and the dead. How come? Because he raised him from the dead. What characterizes those appearances of the Lord? Why is it, as I said earlier, that he appeared only to those who believe? Couldn't he, on that morning, early morning, and this would have been the day when they would be bringing their first fruit, the sheaves of their first fruit, to offer them in the temple? Shouldn't he have gone there, somebody thinks, and stood there in the temple and said, "Here am I. They crucified me and I am alive." But you know, beloved, that would have debased the faith completely. He has chosen men to be his faithful witnesses. The records of his appearances, in a sense, how it is recorded for us, is at best is fragmentary. During his earthly ministry, if you take two of the synoptic gospels, Mark and Matthew, you'll almost find an itinerary of the Lord's 3 years of ministry, going from city to city, from village to village, up to Galilee, down to Judea, and so on and so forth. In other words, it was recorded in a manner that was historical. The word synoptic means seen by others, synoptic, the synoptic gospels. But when we come to the records of resurrection, it's not the revelations of the Lord are not recorded in a manner that at 5 o'clock in the morning he was doing such and such, at 9 o'clock in the morning, and so on. No. These are fragmentary. For a good reason. he may appear here and there. He will not be expected, but suddenly he's seen. You see, and we'll see the reason why for that. Why is it that it was so different? Very little is committed to writing. For example, what did the Lord say in regards to the kingdom of God when he spoke to the disciples in Acts chapter 1? What did he say to Peter when he appeared to him? How about James? Did the Savior meet Mary? We have no record of that. But in other words, there are things that the Holy Scripture is silent about. And yet when we put the whole group of revelations together, they become complementary. They start giving us a full picture of that wonderful risen Lord. You see, they're very instructive. There may be in each case and in each fragment, there is a lesson to learn. For example, he may appear to one person or to many people. He may appear to two people. He may appear to people who are sad. He may appear to a woman who's crying. He appears to a group of disciples who are frightened. And yet, every time he meets the need of those that he meets. Isn't that wonderful? Every time when he's finished with the disciples in Emmaus, they are full of faith and vigor. They want to go back those 8 miles back again to Jerusalem that very same night. You see? When he speaks to Mary, Rabboni, she found him, you see? Go and tell my disciples. When the disciples see him in the upper room, the disciples are glad because they saw the Lord. So there was a need that the blessed Savior met every time. And though, as I said earlier, the record is fragmentary, each time there was something, there was some blessing, some benefit that was accrued to those who met him. Now, how about, and forgive me if I'm going fast, how about the kind of life in which he was risen? Certainly the blessed Lord, when he was risen, it was not that his body of the flesh, which he walked around in Judea and Samaria and healed the people and fed the multitudes, was just revived to that same body. We find him changed. Change in what way? First of all, he's not subject to material laws. He walks into the room with the doors closed. He never did this during the days of his flesh, did he? What was miraculous in the days of his flesh is now simple, you see. So the body is a different body. He appears without being expected. You know, we read quite often that as the Lord went up to Jerusalem, he walked in front of the disciples and they were all amazed and so on. So they knew him. Or he would appoint them a place and they meet him. Or he would wait at the well and send them to get food from Sychar. But in the new state in which he's risen, in that glorified body in which he's risen, he appears without being expected. And he disappears without them expecting him either. You see, the two disciples in Emmaus, as he spoke to them, they say, and he vanished as soon as he broke the bread. And they recognized him. He vanished. Why? Because the mission was accomplished. What he wanted to do with those two broken hearts walking down the road has been done, you see. He, as I said earlier, he comes to the disciples in the middle of the room with the doors completely closed. The original relationship with the Savior, where they shared perhaps a place to sleep by the mountainside with him, where they shared a meal with him. Where they sat or they walked with him on the road. This is gone. And now he appoints to them a place in Galilee. And then when they go there, they find him there, you see. And that intimacy is gone too. He says to Mary, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my disciples and do this. So in a sense, he's brought to a different mode of life than the one that he was in before his passion. And you see, this is the example of what's going to happen to us one day. If we go to be with the Lord today, we'll be raised incorruptible. If we stay until He comes, He will change us to His glorious body. So the body that the Savior had after His resurrection was totally different from the body that He had before. He was recognizable by them. But sometimes they did not recognize Him until He wanted them to recognize Him. Why were the disciples on Emmaus Road? Why did they have their eyes holden? Because the Lord wanted to give them that lesson of interpretation of the Bible. And then they recognized Him. Mary, she had to hear His voice, speaking her name. And so on. So quite often He makes Himself revealed at His own will. It's not that everybody recognizes Him right away. Quite often it was His own will that causes them to recognize Him. But He's still the same. The grave is empty. Didn't leave anything behind. Except the clothes, of course. Had no need for them. He's still the same who can eat with them. Give the broiled fish and honey. He's still the same compassionate one. Loving, patient with them. Rebuking them when they are wrong. Correcting them when they are doing the wrong thing. He watches over them. In other words, He is risen, changed indeed, but the very same Jesus that they loved and they walked with. And why then, and I'm going to finish on time, I hope, why then did He not appear to those who do not believe? You see, beloved, the crucifixion was an earthly scene where unbelieving eyes could witness. They walked around the cross, taunting and teasing Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou who destroyest the temple in 3 days, come down from the cross," and so on and so forth. And God allowed that, except for the 3 dark hours, where darkness enveloped Him as He was dealing with God, in the sense of being the substitute for sinners, dealing with His God, "Why hast Thou forsaken Me?" But when it came to the resurrection, we're dealing here with a glorious body, a heavenly scene that only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ can perceive or accept that. Let me take you to the book of John, chapter 14, to just show you that it would have been a futile thing if the Lord would have shown Himself to the people of the world. John chapter 14 and verse 19. "Yet a little while, and the world sees Me no more." The world cannot see the risen Christ. Because to see the risen Christ, you have to have faith that He indeed is risen. "The world sees Me no more. But ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also." You need this life, divine life, eternal life given to you by Christ before you could see Him alive. You see what I mean? Go down to verse 22. One of His disciples, Judas, said unto Him, not Iscariot of course, "Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us, and not unto the world? How come? Why don't You show Yourself to the world?" There is the Lord putting before us the conditions for recognizing and seeing the risen Lord. Verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto Him, If a man love Me..." Now the Lord Jesus Christ could not show Himself to those who do not love Him. Isn't that something? "If a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with Him." This was the generation of unbelieving Jews around Him, who will certainly have rejected the idea of Him risen from the dead. You remember when Abraham spoke to the rich man in the story of rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man said to him, "Why don't you send Lazarus for my 5 brothers who are there?" He said, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets." He said, "But if they see somebody risen from the dead, they may believe." And he said to him, even if they see somebody from risen from the dead, they will not believe. And that's true of that generation. Even if he revealed himself to them, they were not prepared. They were not prepared to believe. They would have rejected the idea or explained it away. Just like the world today, the world of unbelievers explaining away the thought of resurrection. You know, every now and then, I was in the Middle East about a month ago, and every now and then comes out a story about they found the bones of Jesus, or this kind of nonsense, you see. And of course, the whole thing was a trick by somebody who's known for these things. But basically, what Satan is trying to do is to debase and to demean the idea of resurrection. Beloved, this is true. It's not just our imagination. The purpose of resurrection of our Lord Jesus was to crown the faith of those who believe in him. Our time is gone and we're going to stop. And maybe some other time we'll continue with those thoughts about the revelations of our Lord. But here is a record of infallible proofs, fragmentary as it is, yet complementary when you put it together. And a full image of that caring, loving Savior preparing his disciples for the greatest job ever given to man, to turn the world upside down. Men who went from there to preach the gospel everywhere. And they did indeed turn the world. I trust the Lord will bless those few thoughts to our hearts. I think we're over time, so we're going to sing, but maybe we'll forego singing now. Just close in prayer, please. Father, we stand amazed in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is alive forevermore. We thank thee, Father, that he came to do thy will at the cost of laying down his blessed life. And he finished the work and accomplished salvation for us. And those who trust him and believe in him are in this great privileged position of being those who see him. He reveals himself to those who know him. And we thank thee for him, Father. We ask that thou encourage our brothers and sisters here in the assembly and encourage us all to follow after this wonderful one, to share him with others through the gospel, and to stand firm on our witness of him as the living Savior who died for us, and now he is living forevermore. This we ask in his precious name.